Let us read further in God's Word this morning from the letter of 1 John. Almost at the very end of the New Testament, before the book of Revelation, you have the letter of Jude and then the three letters of John. And we'll turn to 1 John and start reading in chapter 2. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 18 through verse 10 of chapter 3. 1 John 2, verse 18, the Word of God. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text is from verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 1, the first part where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Let's come before the Lord in prayer and seek for His blessing in prayer. We'll give thanks again this morning for the good news that Hannah and Dan Sinke could report, also as described for us in the bulletin. We want to praise the Lord for what He has done. It was also mentioned at our consistory meeting this past Tuesday that Leah Otten from Zion has also been declared cancer-free. And so we will thank the Lord for that as well. Let us pray. We praise You, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all that You are and for all that You do. We think of you as the eternal God, for that is how you have revealed yourself, the eternal, the infinite, the all-glorious God. No one compares to you in wisdom and power and goodness. No one is like you in justice and mercy and truth. And grant, O Lord, that even as we are together in your house, we may be filled with awe and wonder, and that we may together adore you as true and living God. We praise you for your work of creation. We praise you for your work of providence. We praise you for your work of redemption. All around us is a beautiful day, and we have tokens of your mercy at every point, O Lord. Also that we can be gathered in this way in the sanctuary, some in the hall, as a congregation, to exalt your name. And more also when we think of how you have sent your only Son into this world. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we think of how the devil came to man way back in the beginning, and he tempted man. Through Eve, he got to Adam, and when that first pair ate from the fruit of the tree that was forbidden them, not only did they fall themselves, but they plunged all of humanity into sin and death under a curse. And Lord, today, to this day, we are still living under that curse left to ourselves. We're still living by nature in service to Satan and his dark dominion. But you have sent a seed of the woman. You have sent a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come, and we know what he has done, how he has suffered and died also on Calvary's cross, how he has endured the curse that is upon us by nature, how he has inflicted a mortal wound on the head of the serpent, and how he has promised to all who trust in him full pardon for sin and a day coming when he will crush Satan under our feet forever. Lord God, we praise you for so great a salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for so great a sacrifice. And we pray that even in this service of worship, that you may be lifted up and adored by us all. Grant us that living faith that embraces you, that looks to no other Savior and no other salvation than what you have accomplished. May we today rejoice in you, Lord Jesus, crucified and risen again, delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification. By your stripes, we may be healed. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us then as a people and be with us. You know how we have entered the sanctuary. You know, Lord, whether we are far from you or close to you, whether our hearts are warm with love for you or whether they are not. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us through the power of your Holy Spirit and minister to us, so that we may be a people together in the faith and together full of hope and together overflowing also with love. Bless the means of grace and be glorified among us. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings also of this past week and more besides. We rejoice with Nathan and Caressa Campais for their wedding yesterday and praise you for what you have given them, and together with their families, pray for your blessing to be upon this new couple and this new marriage. We also thank you, Lord, again for the good news that Hannah and Dan have been able to report. And Lord, we praise you for the way you have sustained them through this long, long ordeal, almost 3 years, and many, many challenges. And Lord, you have been gracious to them. You have heard many prayers and seen fit to give them this blessing of healing. You have also, Lord, been so good as to teach them and to train them in the way of faith and in the way of increased dependence upon you, as we must all learn, O Lord. And we pray that they may continue to experience that affliction, in whatever way it comes, is for our profit as we submit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you may grant Hannah increasing strength and preservation of health and life for many, many years to come, together with her husband, and bless them as a couple. We also rejoice with Leah Otten and her family over news which has come earlier this week, at least here, And we pray that you may grant to her also ongoing health and strength. We pray for the many others, Lord, whom we have often remembered before your throne of grace, and we lift them up to you again this morning. We pray for Jerry Lee Brower, for Alicia Backer. We pray, Lord, for Janelle Haveman, and for Anita Brower, for Matthew Overbeek, and more besides, perhaps. We commend them to you, the great physician and the sovereign shepherd, and pray that you will lead and guide and provide for each one in your goodness and in your mercy. We commend to you everyone under doctor's care this morning. Also those who may be listening at home, those who are laid up at home, in nursing homes. Lord, we pray for our elderly members. We pray that you may uphold and keep each one. And in all our needs, in all our affliction, in all our weakness and frailty, that we may experience that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We pray, Lord, too, for those who may be here this morning carrying great trouble of soul, experiencing distress in their family. We pray, Lord, that you may help those who are broken in heart, that you may bind up their wounds. We pray, too, for those who may be struggling for other reasons, those who are confused, full of questions, uncertain about all that they hear and experience in their life, not clear as to what is true and what is right. We pray, Lord, that you will help each one, that you will meet each one. And we pray, Lord, for soft and tender hearts, and that we may be taught by you and led by you in your light. In your light, we see light. We pray, therefore, that your light may shine powerfully into every heart, exposing whatever darkness may be there and leading us also to confess sin and unbelief and ungodliness, and granting us to find forgiveness and freedom through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this whole service, and we thank you that we have the preached word and also we have the visible word through the sacrament. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us in this service, that you will revive us, that you will restore our souls. We do not come to you because we are worthy. We come to you as sinners. We have another week, Lord, of sin behind us. And we have to confess our sin. And we humble ourselves before you on account of our sin. There is no good in us left to ourselves. There never can be in view of what has happened in the fall. But Lord, remember us for your name's sake. Remember us through Jesus Christ and his finished work. And grant that we may cling to him and rejoice in him. Please bless this service. Keep us from sin. Keep us from distraction. Help us to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue to praise God with singing. At this point, we commend to you the offerings that are taken up at other times and also the work of the deacons. We'll pray about their work this afternoon especially. But at this moment, let us sing, and let's do so from the words of Psalter number 183. 183, a selection of Psalm 68. And let's sing only stanza 2 and 4. Blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears, the God of our salvation who for his people cares. Stanza 2 and stanza 4 of 183. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we have before us is what we can call an exclamation. Now, I'm sure all our children know about exclamations. At least at various points in your schooling, you have been taught the difference, let's say, between a question, a statement, and an exclamation. What day is it? That's a question. Today is Sunday. That's a statement. What a beautiful day we have been given. That's an exclamation. And our text is an exclamation. John writing here about how great it is to be children of God, and he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." John is not just telling, John is exclaiming. And he's trying to highlight to us what a privilege, really almost beyond words, to be true Christians, because then we are indeed children of God. Now, on the one hand, we might not immediately resonate, say, with John's enthusiasm. And it could be that that's because we're quite used to the language of children of God, being a child of God. And so sometimes when things are familiar to us, we're not affected, we're not impacted the same way. Maybe like John here is expressing himself. But we need to try to get into his spirit. Remember the sermon last Sunday morning all about Mephibosheth and how he was called to the king's table and getting to eat there the rest of his life. And even the text says back in 2 Samuel 9, even as one of the king's sons. And what a privilege for Mephibosheth. He was, as we looked at last week, he was from the enemy family. And he was a crippled man. He could never expect in himself to be acknowledged by David, let alone to be welcomed into his family. But he was. Sit at my table, Mephibosheth, like one of my sons. And it's the same, really, for every true Christian. Actually, even better, even richer. For every true believer turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, when as you and me, then the Bible says we get the right to become children of God. How did we get there? Well, we were called to it. We were brought to it. And now we may be one of God's children and have a place at God's table. When you think that through, when you start to measure all that's worth, then you have to agree with John. What a privilege. Indeed, worthy of exclamation indeed. And so that's what we want to think about this morning during the special service when we actually get to eat and drink. And of course, not to be physically nourished, not really that so much, but to be spiritually nourished. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Through the bread and wine, as we participate in faith, the Holy Spirit is at work to increase our faith and to strengthen our hearts and our souls. So as we prepare for that, let this word guide us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Let's today, as a congregation, marvel at the blessing of being God's children. First of all, let's notice how precious this is. How precious. How precious to be called children of God. And precious for all sorts of reasons. Think, for instance, of how it means we get to live close to God. That's what children get to do. They get to live close to their father. Ordinarily, at least, right? David's sons, back in 2 Samuel 9, they ate with him at his table as they were growing. And so it goes in our homes, too. Our children sit with us. They eat with us. They are close to us as parents. And so when we are children of God, that means we too get to be close to Him. We get to live close to Him. Think of the way Asaph learned this and reflected on this in Psalm 73 in his conversation with the Lord. And he says at one point, verse 23, he says, "I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." Just like as fathers, we sometimes take the hands of our children. "You hold me, Lord, by my right hand." It's so precious to be children of God because we may live close to Him. Related to that, we may be cared for by him. Cared for. That should be no surprise to us. The Lord is a faithful God and a faithful Father to his children. Think of the way Jesus encourages us to trust the Father when he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you should wear. Don't worry. Your Father, Jesus says, your Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. And not only does he know, but he cares. Elsewhere, Peter reminds us that he cares for us. Of course he does. How could he not care? He is the perfect Father. So he knows our many needs, and he knows when we are in trouble, and he knows when we are weak and tired, grieving, or something else. He knows, and he's concerned, and he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. How precious to be his child. Think, too, of another point of how being children of God, sometimes that means he has to chasten us. If we are starting to wander or go astray, and how easily that can happen in our thinking or in our living. It's so challenging to stay on the right path, but because we're children of God, he doesn't let that go. He deals with it. He chastens his people. He disciplines his children. And what a mercy that is. Whatever the details of it and how it may hurt even, and sometimes it can really hurt, but it is for our good. It is so that we come back and so that we stay close. And then there's something else yet about being children of God. He cherishes us. Don't we have to say that? Isn't that what good fathers and mothers too do with their children? They cherish them. And so much more, the living God with his children. Every sinner he calls to his table and seats, as it were, alongside his beloved son. Everyone he brings into his family, he's glad you're here. He's happy you've come. How important to be clear about this. The Lord with his people, he's never ignorant of his people, and he's never just tolerating his people. No, he's delighting in his people. Think, for example, of the way Paul writes of believers elsewhere as dear children. We maybe don't talk quite that way sometimes with our families today. Maybe different kind of language you might use. But Paul, in Ephesians 5, he says exactly that. Be imitators of God as dear children, as beloved sons and daughters. That's the way God thinks of his own. And truly, we have to say about all that, how precious indeed to be his children. But maybe at this point you stumble a little bit and you say, on the one hand, it sounds really good and you can even understand in a way, but what about the question, how can it be? Once more, think of Mephibosheth. How many times he must have pinched himself in the days and weeks and years that followed. As he sat there at David's table, as he enjoyed David's company, as he was counted really as one of David's own sons. Meanwhile, Mephibosheth knew what he was. How did it ever happen that he got this? And not just him now, but even more with you and me and the living God. The great blessing of being children of God, how precious, yes, and how can it be? Well, our second point means to answer that, how it can be. And how it can be is because God has told us how it can be. And the answer is one word in our text, the word love. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So how it can be? Love. So what does that mean? What is love? The word here, of course, is the word agape, which I'm sure we've all heard before, agape, the Greek word. And it refers to the highest kind of love, and the love that really is all about serving and giving and blessing so freely and richly and kindly. Agape love is what compels, let's say, a husband to work faithfully, even to the point of weariness and exhaustion sometimes, and all what for? To provide for his wife, to help feed his children. Or think of a wife and mother toiling maybe in her home, making sure the family is well fed and well clothed and well nurtured. Or think of doctors and nurses caring for the sick. Or think of friends coming alongside each other in time of need, heartache, grief, pain, loss, and you come and you visit and you sit there and you're quiet and you offer support. That's something of an agape love, the greatest kind of love. Now we read in our text that the Father has bestowed or poured out or lavished love to people like us, with the result that we become children of God. So the way it can be is through the love of God. In the first place, of the Father. He's the one mentioned in the text. You can see that. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. So the serving, giving, blessing, freely, kindly, and richly is by the Father and from the Father. The Father does it. Love comes out of the heart of the Father. It lives in him. It's what marks him and defines him. It's so central to him even. We can say that because in the very next chapter in 1 John 4, two times John will write so boldly as to say, listen, God is love. It's so deeply in him. Now it comes out of him. It comes out of the Father. He exercises it. He manifests it. He makes it known. He pours it out on people. Now, how does he do that exactly? This text doesn't say, but we have the whole Bible to help us understand. The Father does it through the Son. And then together with the Son, by the Spirit. That's how the Father bestows love on people like us. He does it, first of all, through the Son, through giving his Son, sending him, sacrificing him. As we all know, that's at the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world as the Son of God in the flesh. He comes and he comes to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what happens. He's crucified. He dies. And it's payment for sin and for sinners. And it's because of the love of his own heart, as it is for his people. He suffers, therefore, what we deserve. John will write in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul writes in Galatians 2, when he personalizes all this, he says, the Son loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus dies, and then because he has in his death satisfied God's justice and paid the debt for sin and done all that was required, he's able to rise from the dead. He goes up to his Father. He's seated there with his Father at his Father's right hand. And from his Father, he receives the Spirit, whom he in turn pours out on the earth. And what does the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit of God, he finds individual sinners. And through the Word of God, he humbles them. He teaches them. He convicts them. And through the Word of God, he shows them the riches of divine love as revealed in Jesus and his person and work. And by divine power, joined to the Word of God, he makes sinners see what they need, how they need the Savior, Jesus Christ, and they believe in him. Yes, and this is the way then the Father bestows love on people like us. He searches us out. And for the sake of his Son, by the power of his Spirit, he brings us to himself, so that we learn to fall before the feet of Jesus Christ by faith and say to him, save me, my Lord and my God. And in so doing, the Bible says, we become children of God. And it's all love, congregation. That's the main point. It's all divine love. The triune God serving us and blessing us and giving to us, and also very freely and kindly and richly. It is love beyond compare. And that's then how it can be. God loves us. All who trust him, God loves us. That's how it can be that we get called children of God. How we can be in his family, how we can sit at his table, how we can enjoy all the privileges of belonging to him. It is love and love alone. What manner of love? And so here we have the answer to the question. And let's be clear about that. How come you're a Christian? How come you're a child of God? How come you're someone who says, I know the Father, I love the Son, I have the Spirit? There's only one answer to that. Love. The triune God set his love upon you. That's how it can be. Love. But of course, to say that, while it answers the question, while it offers, let's say, an explanation, there is still a sense in which we are not satisfied. I mean, we don't understand. Not fully. We can't. And saying that, we go now to our last point, the great blessing of being children of God, how precious, how it can be, and lastly, how amazing. How amazing. And really, in a way, this is the ultimate point of the text. It is what John is writing to convey most of all. It is the spirit of exclamation. And it starts with the word, behold. In other words, see, take notice. Isn't this something? Have you considered? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Really, John is simply trying to find a way to say, how amazing, so amazing, such a love for such as us. And two reasons really drive John here and his spirit. One is the high, high privilege of being let into God's family. How can we ever measure the worth of that? God is the everlasting God. He's the infinite God. He's the all-holy, all-glorious God. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's able to satisfy our heart and soul like no one else, like nothing else. To belong to him is something we couldn't even imagine. And something that is without compare. Just think of the way kids can illustrate this sometimes with their games and competition. One child might say, my dad's quite something. He's the mayor of our town. And another kid might say, well, fine, but my dad's in charge of the whole province. And another child might say, yeah, but I can do better than that. My dad lives in the presidential palace, or in the White House, or in the Windsor Castle, or something. But every Christian has every right to say, but my Father lives in heaven. My Father has promised to take me there someday forever. My Father is in charge of the whole cosmos. My Father has counted the stars. He's numbered them, yes, and he's named them even. My Father rules over everything. And my Father loves me like no one else. Oh, what a privilege and a blessing beyond compare. But that's not all, because the greatness of it is all the more amazing when we consider ourselves and who we are and what we are. For one thing, we're by nature not naturally children of God. Not since the fall, not since we've rebelled in Adam. Ever after that fateful day, we've been ungodly, we've been enemies, we've been on the wrong side. Ever since Genesis 3, we've been on Satan's side. Against the Lord, against his Christ. That's by nature. And so that makes already it hopeless for us. I mean, how could we ever belong to the family of God when we have been lifelong hardened enemies? And what else is a problem is that we don't have the power nor the desire even in ourselves to change the situation. Man by nature has no interest in being part of the family of God. That's how devastating sin's effect has been. And yet, we may become children of God through the love of God, and we get the desire through the grace of God, and we get the power by the Spirit of God, all through this love that is freely bestowed and lavishly poured out on us in Jesus and by His Spirit, so that what is impossible from our side, even unimaginable, God Himself makes it so, for real and forever. And that is what John here is proclaiming and exclaiming in our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. How amazing, John is saying, utterly, endlessly amazing. As we wrap up this morning, let me make 2 points of application. The first one is this. What if we are not yet children of God? It is important to be clear about this, because when John refers to us, when he says, love the Father has bestowed on us, we have to understand John is writing very specifically. He's not writing about all people without distinction. The very next sentence will contrast us with the world. The world does not know us because it did not know him, John will say. So who does John mean when he says us? Well, John is writing about believers, true believers. If we think back for a moment to John's gospel, here we are in John's letter, but John's gospel, John makes very clear in the gospel that to enjoy the love of God, we must believe in the Son of God. And what is more, in John's letter, where our text is from, John makes very clear that true faith is life-changing, so that you cannot say, well, I believe, but it makes no difference in your life. No, only those who believe in Jesus and seek to submit themselves to Him, only they can say, only they can be sure that they are loved by the Father. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. We never arrive at perfection. When John talks about being born of God and not sinning, he means not living in sin. When you have true faith, then you seek not to live in sin. Whenever you sin, you seek to repent from sin. That's the mark of true faith. But what after all this, if you're listening and you say, well, all right, then I have to conclude that I'm perhaps not loved by the Father, not yet one of His children. And I have to say that because I don't believe and I don't bow. And if that's you this morning, then on the one hand, you are in trouble. And even worse, you are in danger. Because if you die outside the love of God, if you die as an unbeliever, or if Christ should return and find you in that state, then the Bible's clear, you will perish, and you will perish forever. That's on the one hand. At the same time, today again, the triune God calls you to come to Him, calls you to come into His love. Don't be someone who turns away from love. Don't reject the greatest of love. So that's one point of application. The second is this. All of us who confess to be children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who confess that, let John help you this morning. Let him help you to understand something of the immensity of the privilege that has become yours. Because do you realize that through this text we are being taught? And that's important, because we can easily be confused about this and forgetful or not register the point like we should. As believers, we are children of God. And so by way of this text, we are being taught. And again, that by itself is helpful every day to remember I'm a child of God. I have a Father in heaven who's with me, who cares for me, who will chasten me if I go astray, who cherishes me. I'm a child of God. But by way of this text, we're not just taught that. No, isn't it true that by way of this text, we're being taught to wonder and to worship? You know, John could have said as he's writing this letter, oh, and by the way, when you believe, you're a child of God. In other words, he could simply have made a statement. He could have done that. But really, he couldn't. Because John himself was awestruck. John himself was overwhelmed. And so John writes here out of his own heart and of his own sense of the sheer glory of what has happened also to him and all believers. And he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." He's saying to his readers, see the glory of that. See the miracle of that. See the greatness of it. And see it in a way that you too join with John and exclaim, "Oh my, oh wow, how precious. He loves me. How amazing. Who can say all that it means?" Well, I don't know about you, but I know I need more of that spirit in my life. Let this text help us then. Let it help us. Let the Lord himself help us through this text. Let him help us. And now also at the supper as well. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And for the way you teach us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How precious that is, Lord, and how marvelous the way it can be through mysterious and most wonderful love, the love of the triune God, the love as was revealed also in the sending of Christ, the love that you make us